All righty. Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be here tonight. Thank you for all coming out tonight. I know there are 100 different things we all could find to do. Well, not me. I'm only going to do one thing here, and that's going to be here. But always a lot of things to do, but I appreciate you honoring the Lord and coming out tonight. And I appreciate it and hope that God will speak to your heart and strengthen your faith with the Word of God. Amen. Please go by the table, as the preacher said. I brought a couple of things, the free things to talk about. Amen. I hope that you'll go by and pick up one of my newsletters, The Armor. And I've got an article in there, a study that I did. I really was hoping that I could preach the full sermon. But I was reading through the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11, about that time when it talks about Moses. And it says, when he came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So, you know, Egypt, all through the scriptures, is a symbol of the world. And the Bible says that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was right at 40 years old when that happened. Now, what was it at age 40? Remember, I don't know if this is absolutely accurate, but some of the material that I read on this told me that during this time of history, when, you know, the time of the Pharaohs and Moses was alive as a baby, that during that time, some of the Pharaoh's daughters, the oldest daughter, if she had a son, could have possibly have been on the throne someday. He could have ruled as the king. And it's not normally like that, but at this time there's some evidence that says that her oldest son could. So Moses may have had someday access to the throne. But at age 40, the Bible says he came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter at age 40. So we know that when Moses' mother put him in the little bassinet, the little basket, flown him down the Nile, and when Pharaoh's daughter found him, we know that his sister talked to Pharaoh's daughter and said, I'll get a nurse, and it happened to be, through God's providence, Moses' mother. She got paid for nursing her own baby. So it might have been, Moses might have been maybe 6 years old, maybe 8 years old at the oldest, you know, maybe 10, 12, probably around 8. So that means that Moses' mother only had 8 years compared to 32 years of Egypt. Remember when Moses, when he fled because he had killed an Egyptian, and Zipporah, when she spoke to her dad why they had come to water the flocks, come back early, she said, an Egyptian. Speaking of Moses, that's what she said, an Egyptian. So we know that Moses looked like an Egyptian, talked, walked, act, had all the mannerisms, all the customs, everything about an Egyptian. But he wasn't. Because when he became 40 years of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So how did he know that he wasn't? Where did that thinking come from? Well, it had to have been those years, and you can't be dogmatic where the Bible is not, but it had to be those early years that Moses' mother had with him as an infant and a young child, where she put it in him to where he got to a full age. He said, I can't go no longer. I'm not of this. And he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And we don't know all that that meant when he made that choice to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So pretty fascinating. Amen. So anyway, I've got that study. Good. I about gave you the whole message, but I didn't give you the points. Amen. And that article is in this issue of The Armor. I hope that you'll get it. Some other information. And to give you some pictures about the 10-year celebration that we just had back in the end of July. Also, we have a program guide back there. It gives you all the times of the programs that we air on the weekdays and the weekends. And then pick up at least some of these sample tracks. You know, sometimes when you're witnessing to somebody, you just need to come at them another way. And this track that I have on the table back there, I know it's got a funny title to it, Where Are Bonnie and Clyde? But, you know, they are a human interest. And everybody knows about Bonnie and Clyde. Everybody. I've never met anybody that says, I don't know who they are. I was in Japan, gave one to a Japanese lady. I said, do you know who Bonnie and Clyde is? She said, everybody knows Bonnie and Clyde. I was in Japan. And I said, well, I promise you there's a story about them in this track that you've never heard. My pastor, Brother Matthews, pastor there in Texas, he was able to lead Clyde's brother. They called him L.C. Brother Matthews led him to the Lord. He tells about it in this track here. So a lot of times it's a good gospel track, but it draws people in with that story of human interest. And pick up at least the samples, and then you might want to order some. It's not really one that you're just going to, you know, pass out door to door, but it's just something that you're talking to somebody face to face, and you've got just a little bit of a chance just to, give them something and kind of using that human interest to give them a gospel witness. Amen. And generally they'll read it. And then the Roloff Enterprises sent me a bunch of these bookmarkers, Christ is the Answer, and stop by and pick those up. Amen. And of course, everything that comes in from the table will help us in the ministry to produce more materials and things of that nature there. And have any questions, I'll certainly be back there and try to help you the best that I can. Well, if you have your Bibles this evening, I want you to look with me to the book of Philippians. And we're going to look at the fourth chapter of Philippians, chapter number 4. And once you've found your place in Scripture, let's go ahead and stand together, if you're able to stand, for the reading of God's Word. Philippians, chapter number 4, is where I want us to go for tonight's message. Philippians in the fourth chapter. And we're going to begin reading with verse number, we'll begin reading with verse number 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men that the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Verse number 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to abase, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Be with you all. Amen. You know, this is a wonderful, wonderful book here. And it is a book that I think it serves as a model for us today. in many different ways, but the main way that I want you to see it tonight, this Philippian church serves as a model of a church that was happy in Christ. And the Apostle Paul talks about their giving and their love to giving and how they gave to him and to his work and their love for the gospel. And, you know, we just need to make sure that, boy, our motives are just as pure as can be. Amen. Because that is going to help us to be happy, joyful Christians. Over and over and over again in the book of Philippians, the word joy is used. Amen. It is a book full of joy. Amen. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And we want to use it tonight as an example of ministry, an example of missions, an example of mentoring. Amen. Because it was a very dynamic church. And they had a lot going for them that we can learn from tonight. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come once again asking, Lord God, for help from heaven. Vain is the help of man. As we look at this church that was such a blessing to the Apostle Paul in so many ways and many times, we pray that you'll help us, dear God, to understand, Lord, what made them such a joyful, happy church. And what brought from this church, out of this church, joy to the apostles' heart. And Lord, we just thank you for their tremendous example. Now bless us now with understanding. And God, I pray you'd help us all to be diligent to apply the message to our own hearts and lives. What good is any of it if we don't take the time to apply it? Lord, if we're just hearers of the word and we're not doers of the word, then we're just deceiving ourselves. So as we gaze upon this wonderful church, we pray that you would help us to, Lord, to be challenged in the areas that we desperately need. For we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Thank you so much for standing with me. You may be seated. You know, if you're ever in need of encouragement, if you will open your Bible and begin reading this book here. And so many times we're accustomed to reading our Bibles a chapter at a time. When we come to a short book like the book of Philippians, where we could easily read the four chapters that make up the book and get the whole gist of the epistle, of the letter, amen, it'll be a blessing to our heart. When we will look at this particular church and this book from the perspective of as a model church that is enjoying their new life in Christ, a model church that's not only enjoying their new life in Christ, but they're taking up their individual responsibilities. And the apostle encouraged them, and I believe he encourages us, to look to Jesus Christ. And they did, and then we can see the results as we examine this wonderful book. The Bible says in verse number 13, I read it just a moment ago, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. One man outlined the book this way. Chapter 1, Christ, the believer's life, rejoicing in suffering. Chapter 2, Christ, the believer's pattern, rejoicing in lowly service. Chapter 3, Christ, the believer's object, rejoicing despite imperfections. And then chapter 4, Christ, the believer's strength, rejoicing over anxiety. But what I want us to look at tonight, I want us to use this letter, as I've mentioned to you, as a model, thinking about this church and setting this church as a model for ministry, a model for missions, a model for ministry, a model for getting out the gospel. The word gospel is mentioned 8 different times in this book, in these 4 chapters, 8 times. And maybe that's why they were full of joy, amen, is because they were about promoting the gospel, amen. And that brings joy to our hearts. Now, the apostles' feelings for this young church cannot be hid. In verse number 3 of chapter 1, it sums up this amazing epistle, and he says this, to the inspiration of the Spirit of God, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now, that wasn't what he said about the Corinthian church. Amen. I mean, he didn't have those kind of pleasant memories of the Corinthian church, dealing with the things that he had to deal with in the first letter, the book of 1 Corinthians.
As a matter of fact, as you go in the chapter a few verses down, he talks about it's commonly reported, and there were reports had been given to the apostle from people there about all the schisms that were going on in that church. And you remember the immoral behavior that was taking place within that church, within the church membership. Amen. But it didn't stop there. Amen. The apostle helped them, sent them that letter and dealt with them and prayed for them and sent preachers to them to help them. And when we go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse number 7, the apostle Paul says about that church, "And ye have abounded in faith and utterance and knowledge and in your love to me." And he says, "I want to establish you in this grace also," talking about stewardship grace. So you're talking about a great revival that took place within the Corinthian church. Amen. There they were, a worldly, carnal, divided, segregated church. All kinds of problems and taking each other to court and suing each other and immorality. And they had no church discipline. They took the Lord's Supper and made it a banquet. They lost all the things that you're supposed to learn and observe and think about for the Lord's Supper. They lost it all. But they had a revival, amen. And Paul tells about that in that second letter there, 2 Corinthians. "Ye have abounded in faith." He wasn't saying that in chapter 1. "Ye have abounded in utterance and knowledge and your love to me." He wasn't saying that about them in chapter number 1 of 1 Corinthians. But brother, they had a Corinthian revival, amen. And then he says, "I want you to be established in this grace also, stewardship grace." Amen. So it's a wonderful thing. You see, when the apostle talks about this church here, I'm telling you, you can just hear it. You can hear it with his words that he deeply loved this church and appreciated them. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Now think with me for just a minute. When he thinks about the Corinthian church, he battled with all those issues that I talked about a while ago. When he thinks about the Galatians, the churches of Galatia, he thinks about the Judaizers and the problems they had with these Judaizers coming in and undermining Paul's work. And he had to settle it all with a series of contrasts, law versus grace and faith works. And then he ends up the book with that incredible challenge to never give up. Be not weary in well-doing in due season. I mean, listen, when he comes to this Philippian church, he says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." He couldn't necessarily say that about the first Corinthians, the church of Corinth or the church of Galatia or even the church of Ephesus. Amen. Later on, to be gun barrel straight, but to be gun barrel empty. It's one thing to be gun barrel straight, but God help us if we're gun barrel empty. Amen. There ought to be a shout to our souls. There ought to be some liveliness about us. Amen. But when he comes to this church here in Philippi, the Bible says, "And I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." But when the apostle thinks about this church, it brings a blessing to his heart. Now, the introduction and body of the letter are unlike the other ones of the other letters pertaining to those particular churches, because it really doesn't contain any doctrinal discussion, and there's no rebuke of any evil going on within the church. As a matter of fact, it's an outpouring of love. When you begin to read this, the verses there of chapter number 1, it is an outpouring of love, and maybe we should call it happy love and happy confidence, because Paul says, I have just a joy when I think about you. Every remembrance of you, I have thanks for it. It's such a blessing to his heart. In the letter, it seems like he seeks to hide his own public testimony to bring his friends into prominence. He wants everybody to know about these people. They had such an amazing thing going on in their town and in their church. And even though we see the apostle as a great man of faith, he sees himself as a lowly soul who had no pride in the dignity of his position and felt the weight of his responsibility and seems like he would have gladly shared it. But I'm telling you, he loved this church and he called them saints, to the saints at Philippi. Amen. Not necessarily talking about moral purity, but helping them understand that they are consecrated unto God. That's what a saint means. It doesn't mean that you are to a point of perfection. It means that you are separated unto God. And every one of us need to understand the day that we got born again. Listen, we should have separated ourselves unto God. Amen. Meaning that we belong totally to Him. They are saints in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're in union with Him is the condition of consecration and purity. And it made them a very happy, joyful church. As I mentioned earlier, the word gospel is mentioned 8 times in the book. And each time it fortifies every single principle of personal evangelism and worldwide missions. Every single time that word is mentioned, I mean, it strengthens everything that we preach about soul winning, everything that we believe about evangelism, everything that we believe about missions. It fortifies all of it. Amen. Every single bit of it within the local church. Amen. And then the apostles' love for this church. He provides us a church model for enjoying the Christian life and taking up their individual Christian responsibilities. Friend, if you don't enjoy your Christian life, amen, you're not going to be much of a magnet for the grace of God. Amen. We got to enjoy what God has called us to do. Amen. Enjoy what He has put in our hearts. Enjoy what He has called us to do. I'm telling you, I am just very excited about being alive right now. I love it. I don't know what's on the horizon. I know what's ultimately there is heaven. Amen. Glory. Praise the Lord. Do you realize I'm only going to live as long as God lives? Amen. I mean, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Man, you're talking about, I think that'll make a backslidden Presbyterian want to shout if they ever got a hold about that one. Amen. Oh, thank the Lord for it. So I want you to see here, first of all, it began with this concept, their fellowship in the gospel. Look at verse number 5 and 6 of chapter number 1. He says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Amen. So listen. He says, listen, God is going to do His part. And being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. When I stepped on a Sunday school bus of the Open Door Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, I think I was about 9 years old. I had no idea how my life was going to change when I stepped on that bus. I didn't know any songs. We didn't know songs about God too much. My mom and dad had gone to the church, but that church had some troubles, and my mom and dad were young converts, and they got lost in the shuffle and got completely out of church. And then Brother Matthews came by and saw my dad and recognized him, invited him and my mom to come back to church, and invited us to ride the bus. I'd never ridden the bus before. I used to ride my bicycle or walk to school. I wanted to ride that bus. And I told my dad, I want to ride that bus. And the next Sunday, I got on that bus. And I had no idea what God was going to do in my life when I stepped on that bus. Amen. And being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, listen, you see why? Because it was Sunday school teachers that were working together. It was bus captains that were working together. It was bus drivers that were working together. It was soul winners that were working together. Amen. It was a preacher that was working together. It was deacons that were working together. You know what they were working together? They were working together for the fellowship of the gospel. Amen. Amen. Everybody was involved. Everybody had their part. Amen. And if we're going to be the happy church, the church full of joy, everybody's got to be a part of the fellowship in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Participating in the work of Christ is the noblest basis for love and friendship. When you work together for God on these noble tasks, it pulls us together, amen. It unites our hearts together when we work together in the fellowship of the gospel. It strengthens men. It strengthens women. It strengthens the church when we work together for the fellowship of the gospel. It's a wonderful thing. The church is a workshop. not a dormitory. And every Christian man and woman is bound to help in the common cause of getting the gospel out. Amen. Oh, listen, maybe as a result of this revival meeting, amen, that there'd be maybe two or three or four or five more that'll show up for soul winning. Amen, that some folks will say, listen, I may not be the best and I don't know really how to do it, but I think I can show up. I can be a silent partner. I can learn to pass out tracts. I can help out on this ministry, that ministry. Hey, it serves as a model for those that are of the fellowship of the gospel. What a blessing it is. I want you to see the second thing as they did, and it's much of the same, but they picked up the defense of the gospel. In verse number 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. You hear these words that the apostle is talking, how he's explaining about this church? Because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. Amen. And then verse 17, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Now, folks, listen, I don't know how long you've been a member of a Heritage Baptist Church, but I guarantee if you've been here a month, if you've been coming just a month, if you've been coming 2 months or 3 months, I guarantee you've heard enough about the gospel, amen. You've heard enough about the gospel to be able to explain it and to defend it, amen. Hey, listen, the gospel is our greatest defense because it's absolutely undeniable. Jesus walked on this earth, amen. Jesus died on the cross, and 3 days and 3 nights later, he rose from the grave. It is a fact, and it's undeniable. Oh, listen, when you get around Easter time, it's always strange to hear these liberals try to explain away the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And they got all these theories. If you have ever read apologetics, which is being able to give a defense for the gospel, and they got all these theories, the swooning theory, you know, and the almost dead theory. They say Jesus really wasn't dead. He was just almost dead. Amen. But that's why he was put in the tomb 3 days and 3 nights later. And that's why his tomb was sealed. That seal represented he was in that tomb long enough. And the Roman government sealed it, signifying the man in that tomb is a dead man. That's why it had to be 3 days and 3 nights. Amen. And then you have this other miracle denier and resurrection denier says, oh, they didn't see Jesus when those, you know, because 500 people saw him at the same time, according to the scriptures. And they say, oh, the 500 people didn't see him. They were just hallucinating. They just were hallucinating. They just thought they saw him. But one apologist said, if 500 people saw the same hallucination, it might be a bigger miracle than the resurrection. Amen. I kind of believe that myself. Amen. Oh, listen, for the defense of that, we don't have anything to be afraid of. If any kind of a cult comes to our door, preach the gospel, amen. Preach the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. I mean, you just mentioned the gospel. Jesus died for our sins and rose from the grave. It stirs things up, amen. I mean, you could go to the very places in our nation's capital and you could mention Buddha and Confucius and all those self-proclaimed gods and it means absolutely nothing. But just say Jesus Christ and they start freaking out. Because his name is above every name. Not only did this church serve as a model with their fellowship in the gospel, but they picked up the defense of the gospel. And listen, the gospel is on our side. Amen. Maybe I should say we're on the gospel side. Amen. It is a proven fact. We have times we know who the kings were when Jesus was born. We have a city. We have a star. We have a taxing. I mean, listen, those are the things that you need when you're proving a fact. And we have all of them there. The defense of the gospel. Number three, serving as an example, they understood that the circumstances are literally for the furtherance of the gospel. This is what Paul taught them. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me
hath fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Now, what in the world does that mean? The things have happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Well, I think what the Apostle Paul was really teaching, he was just saying this. You've got to make your circumstances your mission field. Make your circumstances your mission field. Now, I try to do these things here, and I certainly don't do it like I ought to and like I want to. But I remember one time I was doing a tent revival, and I was helping a man establish a church in Ohio. And I had to drop my trailer off that had the tent and all that stuff off, and had to drop it off, and then I was headed to football camp. And I was going to be preaching at not Fort Wayne, Indiana, but Valparaiso, Indiana. And started later than I wanted to, but I had to had a bunch of things to get done. And I was on 94 headed west, and I just before I got to the Chelsea exit, Chelsea, Michigan exit, all the gauges on my truck went down. And I knew, man, good night, I got to get off. So I took that exit off, and it was around, and I took a left turn, and then I pulled into a gas station. And about the time I pulled in, a guy was pulling down the garage doors. And I told him what had happened. He says, I'll come back and look at your truck, but I have got a family function that I have to attend. I'll be back in a couple of hours. Well, it was already like about 6 o'clock Saturday. Everything else was closed. There was nothing else I could do. So I waited for him, and finally he came back and got a little tractor and pushed my truck into the stall there and began to work on it. He said, sure enough, your starter's bad. He said, I happen to have one. So he was working on my starter. And boy, the Lord just kept speaking to my heart, you need to witness to him. I said, Lord, can I witness to him after he fixes my truck? Amen. After he fixes my truck, I mean, he might jack the price up or what happened, you know. But while we were witnessing there, the Lord, it was heavy on my heart. And I began to witness to him. Mechanic, rough, tough man. And I began to witness to him, asked him, you know, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? You know, one of these days all of us are going to have to die. And there is an afterlife. And something's going to happen to your soul. And he said, you know, I've gone to church all my life, but I've often wondered about that. And I just began to share the verses with him. And while he was working on my truck, I saw tears roll down his cheeks, fall down on the shroud of my truck there. And I remember when that man sweetly called upon the Lord to be saved. Now, I don't know if that's why the Lord made my truck. I don't know if it's what the Lord did or what. I just know that I was broke down and I needed a starter, and he had it, and God was speaking to my heart about witness to him. And the simple fact is this. Paul, the Apostle Paul, is teaching us, you better make sure to make your circumstances an opportunity for the gospel. Amen? Doesn't matter where. We just really don't know what's going on in people's lives. Man, that sounded like a radio introduction there. Man, I tell you, I thought I was about to say, and you're listening to WBGV, Bulldog Game. Amen. Thank you, sister. Amen. That woke everybody up. Amen. Thank you. All right. But you do owe us a pizza. Look at her. She's turning red. Oh, don't worry. It's happened to us also. Don't worry about that. Understood that the circumstances are for the furtherance of the gospel. But I would, ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel. Do you know if all you did as a member of the Heritage Baptist Church is witness only on the designated times, you realize how many people you're going to miss? We're going to miss a lot of people. So we need to make our circumstances our mission field. When God prompts you, just do it. at least have tracts on you and hand them a gospel tract. You just really just don't know. You just don't know what that tract is going to do. You just don't know. We run a program, the Fellowship Tract League, from Lebanon, Ohio. I've been on the mission field, and I have seen those tracts. I've used them while I'm in Kenya, Africa. I've used them while I was in Eastern Europe. I've used them while I was doing mission work in Southeast Asia. Those tracts are everywhere. And Brother Delane, who does the radio program, is an avid, just passes out tracts. He just makes you feel guilty because, I mean, he is just going to, he'll pass out, good night, 15, 20, 30 tracts a day. He's just very conscious about it. And told a story on the radio about giving a tract to a waitress. And she read that tract and got saved. Well, he came back to that church a year later. And they brought him to the same restaurant, and the lady was working there. And she says, I have been hoping and praying that I could see y'all again because I got saved. And I want some of those tracts to share them with my family. Now, how amazing is that? You see, you got to make your circumstances your mission field. Amen. Whatever the occasion, make it an occasion for the furtherance of the gospel. Amen. Make the honor of the gospel to be fervently promoted by whatever situation that you face. We're looking at the Philippian church, and it serves as a model. Amen. Because Paul, we know that he had such love and appreciation for the church because their example of their fellowship in the gospel and how they picked up the defense of the gospel and how they understood and they, Paul talked to them about making their circumstances their mission field. And then also they were striving together. They were striving together for the faith of the gospel. They were striving together. That word striving means the act of making efforts together in unity. Amen. They were striving together for the faith of the gospel. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Chapter 1, verse 27. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That means everybody was in unison. Everybody got a hold of this thing about soul winning. Everybody got a hold of this thing about evangelism. Everybody was with it. They were in unity. You didn't have some of them here saying, I believe it, and others said, I don't believe that. Paul was encouraging them to all be a part of striving together for the faith of the gospel. And then he says, number 5, the service and labor of the gospel. Chapter 2, verse number 22, but ye know the proof of him that as a son with the father hath served me in the gospel. And then chapter 4, verse 3, and I treat thee also, true fellow, yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Amen. Serving together, laboring for the gospel. Laboring for the gospel. What do we do on Sunday school? We're laboring for the gospel. What are we doing in evangelism and soul winning and visitation? We're laboring for the gospel. Amen. That's what we're doing. That's what really matters. That's what we've got to go forward on. And he's giving us these examples and these challenges to this church here that he loves so dearly. And we see what a great example they were, the service and the labor of the gospel. Makes it precious, doesn't it? Amen. Where the church has me staying today, one of the times I went the back way toward Hollidaysburg, I guess that's what it is. I don't know if it's exactly the town or not, but it's a kind of a back way that the preacher told me. And I'm going those ways there, and as I'm turning, going to the hotel, I remember thinking to myself, yep, me and Brother Bider, we hit all these houses here. Yep, this whole row here, one before, we've hit that. And I remember he led a man to the Lord right there. And I remember leading somebody to the Lord right here. You know, when you labor together with people, it creates an incredible bond. Amen? It does. It creates a bond. The service and labor of the gospel.
And then in chapter 4 and verse number 15, it tells us this: "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." They were givers for the work of the gospel. Now, I don't really say this a whole lot, but I'm telling you, this church here, if I could be the Apostle Paul and you could be the Philippian church, I would look at this church like that. And it's humbling. Y'all have been very, very generous to my ministry. And I'm blessed. I probably talked to my wife 2 or 3 times about it this week. You remember, Oliver, how that church gave to us? You remember how they gave to us? And I remember. And I remember how it was a relief to us. I remember when I was here last time, and I was going through all that Brandon stuff, and I had to drive back all night. And I remember the offering. I remember I opened up the envelope, Kim, she's my wife, you know, and she just said, "How many souls were saved, and how big is a love offering?" Amen. And I told her, and I said, "Good night, sweetheart." And I promise you, I'm doing my best to know that your giving is not in vain. Amen. And Paul looked at this church here. That's why it seems to me it's a model church. A model church. And they had it together, and they were joyous. They were happy. And they were in unity. And they were working. They were working. Help me now, come on. Somebody give me a witness, please. They were working. Amen. You see, listen, now's our time to work. We're going to rest at another time. It's working time right now. Our rest is ahead. And what a blessing it was. Model church. Some things that, remember, when we talk about a church, we're not talking about a building, but we're talking about people. You are the church. You have to engage in the labor, in the prayer, in the giving, in the work. Amen? In the labor of the gospel. And in return, you'll be a happy church. Amen? A church full of joy. It'll be like the Apostle Paul says, "I thank God upon every remembrance of you." He just couldn't say that to the church at Colossae or Corinth. But the Philippian church, he said, "Every time I think about you, I thank God for you." That's the kind of church I'm a part of. Amen. And I know that you are and want to be. Let's pray together, shall we? While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to ask you some questions tonight. Now, God has just really laid out these days for us to search our hearts as believers. Amen, believers. Reviving us. And remember, just because God speaks to your heart and just because you respond from a pew to an altar is not going to change it. You're not going to just magically just start changing. You've got to think about what God spoke to your heart about. And you got to pray about it. And you got to plan a way for victory. Dear God, this is what you spoke to me about. This is what I felt like I needed. This is what I had become weak in. And Lord, this is where I want to get back to. And you and God in your Bible, make a path, make a plan, a step. This is how it's going to change. When I get up in the morning, it's what I'm going to do. on this day, this is what I'm going to do without fail, unless I'm providentially hindered. On this day, this is what I'm going to do. This is day, I'm going to be at church. This day, I'm going to be here. This is a weakness that God showed me in my life. This is how I'm going to strengthen it. That's how the church of Corinth experienced a revival. On those points of life. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I hope I've made myself clear tonight. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many of you and I could say, Brother Oliver, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. I've been saved. I've got a testimony of salvation. I know that I'm saved. Jesus is my personal Savior. Would you raise your hand as a testimony? Isn't it wonderful to be saved? It is wonderful to be saved. And I'm telling you, you can have your own personal revival every time you just think about your salvation and just rejoice, just throw a holy fit of the wonderful experience of salvation. You may put your hands down. Thank you so much. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let's all stand together, shall we? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wonder tonight, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, who tonight would it be that say, Preacher, would you pray for me? I would like to have raised my hand, or maybe you raised it reluctantly. But in all reality, you don't have a testimony of salvation. Now, that's nothing to be ashamed of or embarrassed of. It's just something that you have to come to truth with. And I wonder, would there be one or more here tonight you'd say, Preacher, pray for me. I really shouldn't have raised my hand, or I couldn't raise my hand that I have a testimony of salvation. I don't. But I sure need to be saved. I know I want to be saved, and I believe that God is speaking in my heart about being saved. Would you pray for me tonight? Is there anyone like that tonight? Would you lift your hand up real high? Preacher, I need to be born again. I need to be saved. I need to be saved. Is there anybody like that tonight? All right. Now, while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and I want you to think about what we talked about tonight, using this Philippian church as a model. They were striving together for the faith of the gospel. They were laboring in the gospel. They were set for the defense of the gospel. Paul had told them, make your circumstances a mission field for the gospel. And what a wonderful church it was. I wonder, while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, how many tonight could say, Brother Oliver, I can think about tonight and this week, and I can really determine, I can really, really pinpoint one or two or three things that I feel like the Lord just kind of pinpointed in my heart and life. Things that just need attention. I need to just really, really think about them and make a plan of attack, a plan for success. One or two or three things in my heart, in my life, that I really feel that God has pointed out for me, for my own personal revival. Could I see your hand? Would you lift it up real high? Lift it up real high. God bless you. Wonderful. Thank you so very much. Amen. Go ahead and put your hands down. Now, I'm going to ask you tonight in the invitation time, would you just think about those things tonight and just ask God, God, how is this revival meeting, these days of revival, how are they going to make a difference in me? How can I advance? How can I go forward in that decision, that need in my life? How can I come to victory in it? How can I gain that ground? And just narrow in on one or two, three things. We can hardly even go any more than that. And just, let's just concentrate. God, give me a plan for victory. And begin tonight asking God to map you out a plan, spending the time to think about it. This is what I've got to do. This is what I need to do. This is what needs to go. And let God work in your life. Father, we come tonight in the precious name of Jesus.